Pastor Shepherd. Thank you again. You may be seated. And you can turn your Bible this morning for the message. I'll be preaching out of the Gospel of John. And we will be in chapter number 19. So you have your Bible, John chapter 19. I'll take just a minute. We won't be long. We have been on the radio twice. Some have heard us there about the ministry of the City of Refuge. We'll take just a minute to just give some brief details about that. And we'll get right into the preaching time this morning. But we do have a home for men that are addicted to drugs and alcohol. It's located in Statesboro, Georgia. We have been taking in men now, really took our first man in about 5 years ago. But then about 2 years ago, we really sought to thrust out and increase what we were doing. And right now we have been taking in, our maximum number that we can take in is 6 at a time. And a couple of months ago, the Lord burdened my heart to be able to do more. There's such a great need for those that are addicted to drugs and alcohol to have a place like we have that they can come to. It's a 6-month in-house program. We take these men in, we house them, we feed them, we clothe them, and most importantly, we minister to these men about their addiction and show them the way of freedom. And I thank God there is a freedom from it. There is a deliverance. Every man that comes into the home, I sit down on our first interview and across my desk, and I tell him, we teach the men in this program, if you'll come and you'll do what we tell you to do and really won't help and you mean business, you'll leave here free from your addiction. And I look at men whose lives are battered and torn. They've lost everything that they've got for the most part. They've lost everything financially. They've lost their jobs. We had one man in the home, had over $200,000 sitting in the bank, lost it in 1 year due to alcohol. They've lost their families. Most of them have lost, if they were married, they've lost their marriages. They've lost any respect and any relationship with children or with parents or brothers or sisters. They've used everybody so much that people have finally come to the place where they've said, we just can't have anything else to do with you. You say, preacher, that seems hard. But I say on the onset this morning, until they get to that place, they won't come to us. Right. One of the biggest mistakes that a lot of people make, well-meaning family, with those that are addicted to drugs and alcohol, is they just keep supporting them and they keep supporting them. And if they can live off of you and have a place to stay, and food to eat and clothes to wear and have their life of drugs and alcohol, they'll continue in it. But when you get to the place where the loved one, they call it tough love, I guess, but they get to the place where they say, I'll not give you another dime. I'll not give you another place to stay. I'll not help you a bit unless it's in the direction for you to get help. Amen. We take these men in, 6-month program. We minister to them. There's much that could be said about the program. One thing, it is free of charge. We have operated on the principle that Jesus said, freely ye have received. And he said, freely give. Amen. So we make no charge for these men that come in. Our church has borne the burden. We're not a large church. We're a small church congregation. But we have borne the burden up to this point as we have taken these men in. Basically, we only had a couple of churches 2 months ago that were helping us. But we have a goal to move up after the first of the year that we would be able to take in 14 men at a time. Right now in the facility that we have, we can only house 6 men, but we're looking to purchase at least 10 acres of land. We'll work those men on the farm there. We're going to plan on growing. We've had a tractor give to us. We've had attachments to the tractor that have been given to us to work that land. We'll farm it. Those men will learn how to farm. They'll learn how to grow their food and livestock and things of that nature, which will help us a lot with the expense of the home. You know anything about grocery buying, you know that's a big expense today. And so 14 men is what our goal is. We started a building fund trying to raise $50,000 that'll enable us where we are to be able to purchase 10 acres of land to start that farm on. And right now in the last 2 months, we've gotten right at, I think, about $6,500 towards that. So about a little bit over 10, maybe 11, 12% is where we're at. I do pastor a church, but I'm going out one Sunday out of the month, two Wednesday nights out of the month, presenting the work. And God has given us, right now, we've increased probably, I guess, about $600 a month. That's a pretty good jump from where we were 2 months ago. But God burdening people's hearts and churches. And, of course, we are here in this service today making the work known to this congregation. And if God would see fit to touch the pastor's heart and lead him in that direction, we would be honored to be part of the mission ministry. And it is a mission work. I've always been an independent Baptist. I mean, that's just the way that I've been. And I've always just pretty much stayed to myself and tried to do everything by myself. But God said we are a body. And there's no way that our church can do what needs to be done by itself. And so we're on the road seeking the churches of like faith to partner with us and help us. And I assure you, a lot of folks look at it, and I understand, don't have any problem with it. A lot of pastors say, well, they're not into that kind of mission work. They don't really consider it missions. But God settled it for me in Mark 5. Jesus got on a boat, went across the sea. Kind of sound like a missionary, doesn't it? Stepped off on the other side. And there's a demon-possessed gathering there who well depicts the men that we minister to in this home. One, he was homeless. Most of the men that come to us have no home. Many of them come out from under bridges or living in woods and cardboard boxes. This man was homeless. He lived out in the graveyards, in the tombs. He had no home. He lost everything that he had, even the clothes on his back. The Bible said he's running around naked. He's so fierce and violent. It's exactly what drugs and alcohol do to men. They make them so fierce and violent that nobody can stand to be around them. The Bible said no man could even pass by his way. He's so fierce, he's so violent. He's miserable, though. He's suicidal. Crying day and night, cutting himself, weeping and crying. So you see the tough image of that drunk. You see the tough image of the drug addict. But I assure you, there are many nights when they're alone. There's weeping, there's crying, there's misery, and there's a desire for help. And that gathering manifested that as Jesus stepped off that boat. He saw the Lord, and the Bible said he ran to him. He really wanted help. Now, those demons didn't want him to get help. They started acting up immediately at the presence of God and said, what have we to do with thee, Jesus? Are you come to torment us before our time? But Jesus knew who was doing the talking, amen. Rebuke those demons, cast them out, and you find that man seated, clothed, and in his right mind. Amen. See, before he was in a mind-altered state. That's what we refer to drugs and alcohol doing to men. They put them in a mind-altered state. They're not in their right mind. You've got loved ones on drugs or alcohol. They'll do things that they never would have done had they been in their right mind. But under the influence of drugs and alcohol, they do things, they say things that they never would have done. But thank God, if the Son therefore shall make you free, amen, you shall be free indeed. And there's no doubt there were those in that community that Jesus told him to go back to and testify what God had done. They said it won't last. They said he's going to relapse surely now. But it was a permanent change, amen. And we're seeing God do that. We have some brochures, and we'll have these after the service tonight, the pastor, or this morning. We'll have them out on the table or hand them out. You can get these brochures. It's got our contact information on those. You feel free to get those. And any questions that you may have, we've had some already made mention of people that they know. And I'll dare say that there's not a person here this morning, probably, that is not touched somewhere close in your own family with what we're dealing with. It's an epidemic across this land. I mentioned on the radio, it's prophesied, really, in the book of Revelation, the prevalence of it in the last day. It's not going to get better, but the Antichrist is going to come, and he's going to find a generation, according to 2 Thessalonians, who have been given a strong delusion. That word delusion carries the idea of a mind that's under the influence of drugs or alcohol so that it cannot think correctly. Brother, we're in the day for the Antichrist to come and find an entire generation of people whose minds are deluded so that they cannot comprehend and understand the truth of the gospel to be saved. And that's exactly why the devil would love to get every young person or older person here on drugs or alcohol. He knows if he can get you in that state of deluded mind, you'll never be able to think and comprehend the gospel in a manner to be saved. And so this morning, now John chapter 19, I'm going to get right into the message. Verse number 23 is where we'll start the reading. John chapter 19 and verse number 23. John chapter 19, verse number 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat, and the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. I want you to look back in verse number 24. Here's my thought for the message this morning. Then said they among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. For the script, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vestures they did cast lots. History tells us that whenever a man was crucified, that they would strip him of his clothes, and then they would hang him on the cross in open shame. And an open disgrace. There's some dispute as to whether he hung there completely naked or whether he had a loincloth about his loins. Either way, it was still a shameful thing. I'll say a little bit about nakedness today. If you got a little loincloth about you, private part, they think that's all right, but it was a shame and disgrace even for that to be displayed. So either way, whether they were completely naked or just the loincloth around them, they hung there in open shame and in open disgrace. We do know from the scriptures that we've read one thing that is affirmed, whether they were completely naked or had the loincloth, their clothes were taken off. They stripped Jesus of his garments. And the Bible said that they parted those garments among four soldiers who were in charge of the crucifixion. I think about the scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. Well, the Bible speaks of our Lord, and it said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What did he say? Despising what? The shame. I think about the sinless Son of God, the one who was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. How that he was stripped and in nakedness he hung there in shame and in disgrace for all the world to see. Thank God for Jesus. Amen. And the shame he bore for us. The way that they determine which of these four soldiers would get his clothes was by a form of gambling. The Bible said that they cast lots. This casting of lots by these soldiers to determine who would get what part of the garment of Christ was a form of gambling in the Roman day. And I'll say this as well, gambling's always had an evil connection with it. If anything ought to keep you away from gambling, it's maybe even what I'm talking about this morning, the evil connection there at the cross of these soldiers. The Bible said, he that maketh haste to be rich hath an evil eye. And that's what gambling's all about. That takes care of the lottery tickets right there. I mean, why are you scratching a lottery ticket except you are making haste to get rich? You want to get rich in haste. You want to get rich quick. Without working or laboring, which the Bible said profiteth not, is in vain. And every lottery ticket is just an effort of somebody making haste to get rich. They want to get rich quick. And the Bible said that man that maketh haste to get rich hath an evil eye. Gambling's always been associated with evil. Whether it's a deck of cards or scratching a lottery ticket, gambling's always been associated with bars and fighting and drunkenness and adultery and wickedness and lying and stealing and extortion. And it's still wrong today. Amen. So what you have this morning are four men gambling at the foot of the cross. And I want to preach on that thought this morning. Gambling at the foot of the cross. There's still people doing that today. Not gambling for the garments of Jesus, but gambling at the foot of the cross regarding their soul. Here these men are at the very foot of the cross. They can look up and see Jesus, and salvation is within a hand's reach. But here they are gambling at the foot of the cross. And so many people, God will bring them to the very foot of the cross. Let them look up and see Jesus hanging there and dying for their sins. And all they'd have to do is reach out in faith and touch Him and be saved. But yet, like these four soldiers, they gamble at the foot of the cross regarding their soul. Gambling is a game of chance. You're taking chances. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. The man, the woman, the boy, the girl that God would bring to the very foot of the cross, so close that you can reach up and touch Jesus by faith and be saved, but you'll take your chance this morning. There'll be some people that God will bring to the foot of the cross, and you'll gamble at the foot of the cross, and you'll take another chance and leave here lost this morning. There were four soldiers gambling that day. And I want to take each of these four soldiers to represent four types of people that gamble at the foot of the cross every day. Number one, there are those gambling regarding death. One of these soldiers, we're going to look at him as a man that God brings to the foot of the cross. The Spirit of God deals with his heart, brings him inside of being saved so close he could reach up and touch Jesus by faith and be saved if he wanted to. But he will gamble at the foot of the cross regarding this thing of dying. The Bible tells us that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And we all know that death is coming. We know we've got an appointment with death. But the truth of the matter is, nobody knows when death is going to come. Not a one of us this morning knows that it might be today that death would pass by our way. But who here this morning, God will bring you to the foot of the cross. God will deal with your heart. You'll get so close to being saved, but you'll gamble with your soul and take another chance that today will not be the day that you would die. Whereas the scripture said in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse number 30, David made a statement that was true for every one of us. David said, there is but a step between me and death.
That's right.
That was true not only of David, but that's true of every one of us.
Right.
What David was saying is Saul was hot on his trail, And he was saying the very next step that I take could be a step into death's door. You may be here this morning, you say, preacher, you know, I'm young, though I'm in good health. I'm physically all right. I mean, I know God's dealing with me today, but listen, I don't expect to die. You are gambling at the foot of the cross, friend. Years ago, there was a healthy young man. He was related to a member of our church. No doctors reports about anything wrong, anything bad, as far as they knew, is in good health. But one afternoon, he got up and walked outside and walked across the yard and had a brain aneurysm and fell dead instantly. There was but a step between him and death. Do you realize the next step you take could be a step of death? You may get up and step up out of this pew to walk out this morning and you don't know that you could have a blood vessel rupture, something as small as a blood vessel rupture, and you fall down dead this morning. Could be that you may step into that vehicle to leave out of this parking lot today, and that is the last step you'll take, friend. You could be in an automobile wreck. Could be that tonight you could take that last step from the floor into the bed, but never wake up, and that'll be the last step that you take. There was a rich man in Luke chapter 12 whose barns were about to burst open. His ground had brought forth plentifully. He said to himself, soul, take thine ease, sit back. You've got goods laid up for many years, but God in heaven said, thou fool, knowest not that this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Maybe that man stepped off of the floor into the bed that night, and that was the last step that he would take. There was but a step between him and death. And oh, friend, you may be here and you say, I've got many years left on this earth. God may deal with you about being saved this morning, but you'll put it off and you'll say, oh, I've got many years left. You're gambling at the foot of the cross with this thing of death. Years ago, I was in out soul winning. When this house, it was an old house, and there was an elderly woman there, probably in her 80s. And we talked to this woman and we witnessed to her. My wife was there and she'll remember the account. But we witnessed to this woman in her living room. And as we witnessed to this woman, we finished up after some time and we made our way out. And we had parked at the back of the house and had to come through the kitchen into the living room. So we went back out of the kitchen on our way out, and her daughter had made it in sometime during our witnessing to her mother. And she had been listening. We didn't even know she was standing there, but she had been listening. And as we started to walk out, the Spirit of God impressed my heart to stop and speak to her daughter. And I stopped there and I spoke to her daughter and gave her some admonition and exhortation about her own soul and her own need to be saved. And she was kind and she was cordial, but she didn't make any move toward God. She worked for the UPS. We left there, and I say less than 2 weeks passed by, and that woman was in that UPS truck, and she was driving down the road, probably not a mile or 2 miles from our church, and something happened, and she ran off the road and hit a telephone pole and killed her instantly. I don't know, friend, but as I stood there and the Holy Ghost had prompted me to stop and speak a word to her soul, that if God didn't bring her to the foot of the cross, but she gambled with this thing of death. You don't know when you're going to die. Isaac said it right. I know not the day of my death. And you don't know the day of yours, friend. If God would bring you to the foot of the cross, don't be like one of those soldiers and gamble with this thing. And think that you've got plenty of time left. Then there are those that are gambling regarding the second coming of Christ. I'll take another one of these soldiers and look at him as one that God would bring to the foot of the cross. Deal with him about being saved. But he would gamble with this thing. Maybe here's a message about the second coming of Jesus. But he gambles with this thing and says, oh, but I don't believe he'll come today. I've got time. You know, Jesus said, if I go away, I will come again. And thank God he is coming. Amen. And I just don't believe that it's going to be very long when he comes. In the book of Acts, he stood on the Mount of Olives and was taken up into the heavens. And those angels stood as they watched those Galileans and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing steadfastly up into the heavens? This same Jesus, which you've seen go away, shall so come again in like manner. He's coming, amen. And I tell you, I don't believe we've got long left before Jesus does come back again. But you know what he said, don't you? He said, be ye also ready. He said, ye know not when the Son of Man coming. They said to those angels, or they said to Jesus before he ascended back up, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father put in his own power. And he said, no man knows the day. No man knows the hour. We know he's coming back, but we don't know the day. We don't know the hour. It could be today. Listen, church, it could be this hour. I may not get finished with this message this morning. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, he said, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man.
Right.
He said, there's going to be two out in the field. He said, one of them's going to be taken, the other's going to be left. He said, there'll be two in a bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two will be grinding at the meal. The one will be taken, the other will be left. And he said, he's coming as a thief in the night. Watch therefore, for you know not when your Lord doth come. He's coming, friend, but we don't know when he's coming. And that's my point this morning. God may bring you to the foot of the cross. And you say, preacher, you talk about Jesus coming back, but I don't think he's coming back today. You're gambling.
That's right.
At the foot of the cross. You're taking a chance, friend. It's a chance I wouldn't want to be taking this morning. Oh, my, not with what's going on in the world today. Jesus said, when you see all these things come to pass, know ye that it's nigh, even at the doors. Lift up your head, your redemption's drawing nigh. And I know that that's mainly talking about tribulation scripture. But I'm going to tell you something, dear friend. If we were living in some of the other parts of the world today, over in some communist nations, if we was over there amongst ISIS and those Muslims that are beheading and slaughtering Christians everywhere, if we was over in some of them Hindu countries where it is, as Brother Bell was talking about, having to meet in an underground church, we might think we was there already, friend. And I don't believe we are. I believe the rapture will take place. And one reason I don't believe in the church going through the rapture is because I believe it would take away the hope of the imminent return of Christ. But the Bible said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It's going to happen so fast. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I'll tell you how fast it'll happen. Those 10 virgins and Matthew 25, five were wise, five were foolish. Every one of them knew the Lord was coming. And the Bible said that they went and laid down and slept, all 10 of them, that night. And then at midnight a cry was made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. They said they, five wise, rose, trimmed their lamps with their oil. But the five foolish said, oh my, we've got a vessel, but we don't have any oil in it. That's those that have an outward form but don't have the Holy Spirit living inside, even in the church. And they said to the five wise, give us of your oil. They said, no, go buy for yourself and get some. And they went and tried to get some, but it was too late, friend. You may be here this morning and you say, well, if the rapture takes place, I'll just get saved. I'll fall down and cry out to God. I'll get saved then. My friend, they beat and they knocked on the door. And the only answer they got was, I know you not whence you are. So you're gambling. They gambled, didn't they? They knew they didn't have any oil in their vessel. They knew the bridegroom was going to come. Say, why in the world did they go out with the other five without any oil in their vessel? They knew they had vessels with no oil. They knew the bridegroom was going to come at some time. They didn't think he was coming then.
That's right.
And they gambled with that thing, friend. They said, well, I don't think he'll come tonight. I know he ain't got any oil in this vessel. I could go back and get some now, but that's not really a convenient thing for me to do. And they gambled with that thing, and they lost out. You may be here this morning, you know that you don't have any oil in your vessel. And you know that Jesus is coming back, but you just don't think he's going to come back today. And you're going to put that thing off. You're gambling at the foot of the cross, friend. And you're taking a chance in this thing of being saved and left behind. Number three, those that gamble regarding conviction of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, Jesus said, when the Spirit of God's come, he's going to reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Thank God when the Holy Spirit comes and brings reproof and conviction in an old sinner's heart. Oh, that the Holy Ghost would come this morning here. Oh, Spirit of God, come and breathe on us here today. Blessed Holy Ghost of God, come. Oh, breath of God, come and reprove this morning of sin and righteousness and judgment. The only thing is, the Bible also tells us in John 6:44 that no man can come to him unless God first draws him.
That's right.
See, no sinner will come to Christ until Christ first comes to the sinner in the person of the Holy Spirit. It'll take, men are naturally unconcerned about their souls. The devil will see to it that he keeps your mind preoccupied with things of this world so that you don't think about dying and going to hell. And it takes the Spirit of God coming to a sinner, reproving him of his sins and his lack of righteousness, and convincing him of judgment to come. And so it takes the Spirit of God coming and convicting and drawing a sinner. And the Bible tells us in John 12:34 that Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And Jesus has promised that in every sinner's life at some time, thank God he was lifted up on Calvary. And because he was lifted up to die for every man, he said, I will draw all men unto me. And so there'll come a time in every sinner's life when the Spirit of God's going to draw you. But what you've got to understand, friend, is there's no promise if he draws you once that he'll ever draw you again. In Genesis chapter 6, God said, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. And if the Spirit of God would strive with you today, you better thank God for it, because you couldn't even think about getting saved. You wouldn't even have a desire to be saved unless the Spirit of God was drawing you. But one thing you've got to understand, he's not going to always strive with you. God may deal with you today, but you have no promise that he'll ever deal with you again. The Spirit of God may bring you and set you right at the foot of the cross. Bring you so close to the place of salvation that you could reach up and touch Jesus and call out by faith and be saved. But oh, you'll gamble today. You say, preacher, I know I cannot be saved unless God is drawing me. And he's drawing me today, and I understand he may never draw me and deal with me again, but you don't come. You're gambling at the foot of the cross, friend. You say, well, next Sunday. He may not be drawing you next Sunday.
That's right.
You say, well, tonight. He may not be drawing you tonight.
Right.
And you're gambling at the foot of the cross with this thing of conviction. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 24, Felix stood there as he heard Paul preach, or he sat there, and as Paul preached, he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment, and he trembled under conviction of the Spirit of God.
Yeah, right, amen.
But he said, go thy way. When I've got a more convenient season, I'll call for you then. But though he heard Paul the oftener, not one time do you ever read in the Bible where the Spirit of God brought him under such conviction again. You'll never read of Felix trembling under the words of Paul. I'm talking about the same preacher, the same Spirit-filled man of God. That was his opportunity. That was his time. God brought him under conviction, but he gambled at the foot of the cross, and you never read of the Spirit of God convicting Felix again. If God is dealing with you here this morning and he's convicting you, you say, well, I'll get saved later on. I'll get saved next Sunday or maybe a little bit later on. You are gambling at the foot of the cross that God will ever convict you and deal with you again. I have a grandmother that is, she's close to 90, I know. She may be over 90. She may be 91, 92 years old. She, all of her life, as I can remember back, was a drunkard. Back as a little boy, all I can remember about grandmama's being a drunkard. And I got saved, and God called me to preach. And she came out. I was preaching about 50 miles from where she lived at in a tent meeting years ago. And she came out and she heard me preach. Left there lost, unmoved, untouched. Couple years later, I guess I should say, I got a phone call from my mother and said that my grandmother was in the hospital and didn't look good for her. She had poisoned herself with alcohol and was going into DTs and all of that stuff. And I made a special trip home, or to my grandmother's. She was in the hospital. And I went in that hospital room, and they had her sectioned off in a big room with a bunch of people, and there was curtains drawn between them. And I went in there, and when she looked up and she saw me, she immediately began to weep, and she began to cry. And I sat down and I talked with her and I told her, I said, Grandma, I said, Jesus can set you free from this. He can deliver you from this. You don't have to live like this. And I mean, her whole life, that's all she had known. And I said, Jesus can take even the desire for this alcohol away, and He can save you and He can change you. And she was weeping and crying. And finally she said, son, she said, I want to tell you something. She said, years ago, before you were ever born, she said, I was going to church. And she said, God was dealing with me about being saved. And she said that I went service after service and God would deal with me. She said, I'd stand there and they'd give the invitation. She said, I'd hold on to the pew and I'd weep and I'd cry. And she said, God would deal with me and the Spirit of God would convict me. She said, but I wouldn't move. I wouldn't go. And she said, this went on for several months in my life. She said, finally, I was in a service and seemed like it was the most intense that it had ever been. And she said, God was dealing with me and they were singing and they said, we'll sing one more stanza. She said, my heart was about to beat out of my chest. And she said, all of a sudden it was as if God spoke and said, you'll come now or this is it. And she said, I stood there and struggled and wept and cried. She said, but I didn't go. And she said, son, she said, I left there. And when I left, she said, it was like it was all gone. I'm just telling you what she told me. And she said, I went back to church the next time, but nothing. I went back several times, nothing. She said, I've been back many times, but nothing. She said, I went out and heard you preach out at that tent meeting a year or two ago. She said, but absolutely nothing. And she said, son, God has just never dealt with me again. You may be here and the Spirit of God's dealing with you, bring you at the very foot of the cross, and you say, oh, but not now, later. You're gambling with your soul, friend.
That is right.
You are taking a chance. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
You are taking a chance. The Holy Ghost may never deal with you again. I was praying this morning and I saw two faces. Wouldn't ask you if you told me who they were. But two faces of people in this church, I don't even know your name. But I've seen your face in this meeting. Don't know a thing about you. But I saw your face when I was praying this morning. Not talking about having visions or nothing like that. But I saw your face. And it could be today you're going to gamble with your soul and you're going to lose out, friend.
Yes, sir.
Lastly, those that gamble regarding reprobation.
Oh, my.
He said reprobation, Romans chapter 1, verse number 28. For this cause God gave them up and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. These were people that said, I don't want to be saved. I'm not going to be saved. They've made up their mind. They said, I don't even want to think about God. I don't even want to think about being saved. I want to think about the world and what I can do and what I can enjoy. And because they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That word reprobate means rejected. In Jeremiah, he said, thou shalt call them reprobate silver because the Lord hath rejected them. When God gives a man up and gives a man over to a reprobate mind, that means God Almighty has given him up, God has given him over, and God has rejected that man from that point as far as salvation. When God gives a man over to a reprobate mind, it's over, friend. I'll tell you something, you can give up on them. I can give them up, and there's still hope. But if a man ever crosses over that mark of reprobation, God gives him up, God gives him over, it's finished. He's as good as in dead and in hell. You say, is that what you were talking about with your grandmother? No. Because I do believe the Spirit of God can stop dealing with somebody, but then start back dealing with somebody if people prayed for them. My grandmother now is over 90-something years old. This has been close to 20 years, that incident that I told you about. They put her in the hospital, Brother Shepherd, time and time and time again. And I mean here even recently, they told us, they said, call the family in, call hospice in. She's not going to make it. But I've been praying for her. God, just give her one more chance. I believe that when someone is given up and over to a reprobate mind, sudden destruction is quickly around the corner. And that's why I got hope for my grandmother still. The Bible said in Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Those that are given over to reprobation are those that have been often reproved. God has dealt with them and dealt with them and dealt with them, but they've hardened their neck. They've stiffened their neck, they've hardened their heart, and God said that person is going to eventually be suddenly destroyed and no remedy. Right. And I believe that's the person that God has dealt with and dealt with and dealt with, but they've refused and they've rejected and they've said no to God over and over and over again. And ultimately God is going to reject them. Yep. And when He does that and gives them over to reprobation, there will be sudden destruction soon to happen. You read Proverbs chapter number 20, Proverbs chapter 1. I called, you refused. I stretched out my hand, no man regarded. Therefore you'll call and I'll not answer. You'll stretch out your hand and I'll not regard. He said, when destruction shall come upon them as a whirlwind, sudden destruction shall come. And he said, then they'll call, but I will not answer them. I'm going to tell you, when God calls and God calls and God calls and you reject and you reject and you reject, God said, ultimately, I'm going to give you up, give you over. I'll give you up to reprobation. You'll be rejected and sudden destruction is going to come. There was a man, I've been where I'm at 25 years now, pastoring. And there was a man that used to come to our church visiting. He would always sit on the back. We have just two sets of pews in our church. And he always sit right at the very back left end of the pew. And this man came for, I know, at least a year. But he'd only come Sunday morning. He didn't come Sunday night. He wouldn't come Wednesday night. He wouldn't come to revive me. But he'd come faithfully every Sunday morning. And I'm telling you, I'd preach, and I've seen this man under such conviction. I've seen him stand there and literally just shake, and the pew in front of him shake. I'm talking about a man in his probably close to 50. I mean, tore up, friend, come by himself. He was divorced, come by himself. And I'm telling you, almost without exception for a year, almost without exception, there wasn't but a few services that man didn't stand there weeping and crying and shaking. I'd go and stand at the back as the people left, and he'd always come, and he'd always try to make his way around me without having to shake my hand. And if I did cut him off and catch him, he is so choked up he couldn't talk. And I mean almost without exception for a year straight. I watched this man, God, deal with him over and over and over again, but he wouldn't come. I begged that man, pleaded with that man from the pulpit and the invitation time, come, God's dealing with you, come. Finally, he quit coming. I'll go see him, try to encourage him to come back. He's always cordial, nice, but he never would come back. Several months went by. I'd go see this man. I'd try to get him to come back. Always cordial, always nice, but he wouldn't come back. Finally, one Thursday night, I was out visiting. I went by to see him again. Knocked on his door. I knew he was inside. His vehicle was there. I could hear the television. I could hear him moving around. I knew he was inside. I knocked on the door. Nobody come. I knocked. Nobody come. I continued knocking. Nobody come. Finally, I walked down from the door. He had one of those old houses, and there was a porch all the way across the front of the house. And then there was a window there where you could see right to the living room. And I walked down to the window, and I stood there in front of the window. And the man was sitting straight back in his chair and watching the television there. He heard me the whole time. And I looked at the man, and I just went. He got up, and I thought he was coming to open the door, but I watched him. He made eye contact with me, and he stopped and turned around and walked in the other direction. And you can believe what you want, but the Holy Ghost said, that's it. Said, don't visit this man again. That is it. And I left there that night, and in less than 2 months' time, that man was in an automobile wreck and was killed instantly. Now you can believe what you want to believe. But I believe God brought that man for a year to the foot of the cross. And he stood there under conviction, fear, and trembled. So close to being saved. So close right at the foot of the cross. But he gambled. And took chance over and over and over and over again. And he lost out, friend. Is the Spirit of God dealing with you this morning? Don't gamble at the foot of the cross. You're taking a chance if you think, well, out there's nothing going to happen to me. You're taking a chance with death. You're taking a chance with conviction. You're taking a chance that Jesus is not going to come back, and you're taking a chance that God will ever deal with you, or that God might say, that is it for you today.
Right.
You are taking a chance, friend. Let's stand. Heads are bowed, piano player comes, and we're going to have an invitation this morning. If God is dealing with your heart, don't gamble at the foot of the cross. The piano player is going to come. We'll have some music. We'll have an invitation song. And if God is dealing with you today, don't gamble with your soul. He's brought you to the foot of the cross. Sir, what are you going to do with it? Father, dear Spirit of God, as we give the invitation, and as the pastor would come, we commit the service into your hands to do what only you can do. I pray, O God, that you would move on this congregation this morning. And dear Holy Spirit, that you will have mercy and draw. Bring somebody to the foot of the cross today. And O God, as you would deal with them, Holy Spirit, as you deal with them, they wouldn't leave here and gamble and take a chance that you'd ever deal with them again. God, help them not to be one of those four soldiers that gambled at the foot of the cross. Bless the pastor, God, as he comes, and help him and give him wisdom and guidance as he leads this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray.